So I've entitled this message, Still a Slave. Even though in this country we've abolished slavery, it's Abraham Lincoln and the Northern troops that fought a civil war to give men equal rights, though it's not always the case. Still slavery in the world abounds. There are millions of people in slavery, even in America. Remember right here in Muttontown, okay? Right on Muttontown Road, a family had enslaved an immigrant to work for them, right in our backyard. So people are still held in slavery. Slavery is an awful institution. It can be very, very cruel. Slave, defined in the dictionary, is number one, a person, any person, who is the property of and wholly subject to another, a bond servant. You belong to someone else. You've been purchased. Okay? A slave, defined secondly, is a person entirely under the domination of some influence, such as drugs, or money, or food, or person. That person's a slave, who is dominated by this influence. Could be fear. Maybe you're a slave to fear, or to worry. Okay? We're all slaves to something. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. No one is free. No one ever born is free. We are born into slavery, into the slavery of sin, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, said the Apostle Paul. So I tell you the truth. Remember, that was one of Christ's most favorite sayings. Verily, verily, I tell you the truth. Hundreds of times, I tell you the truth. I do not lie. I tell you the truth. If you sin, which is missing the mark, it's like an archer going to a target and he sees the bullseye. I don't know too many archers that want to hit the perimeter. They want the bullseye. And our bullseye is Jesus Christ. And every time you do not act like Jesus Christ, every time I do not act like Jesus Christ, in thought or word or deed, we've sinned. We've missed the mark. Well then, all of us, even Christians who are born again, are we then still slaves of sin? Well, if we look at this verse in the Amplified Version, we'll see. Jesus said, I assure you most solemnly, again I tell you the truth, whoever commits and practices sin. You have to practice sin in order to be a slave of sin. You have to get up in the morning and willfully sin. You have to want to sin. You have to follow after sin. And if you do, if you practice anything that's displeasing to God, you are still a slave to sin. The Apostle Peter said this, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So the question is, what masters you? What is your master? Oh, people call Jesus Lord, Lord. They call him master, but don't do the things he says because something else is really mastering them. So don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself in calling Jesus master if you're mastered by fear or you're mastered by some other addiction than what God would master us with, which we'll see in a few moments. People are slaves to whatever has mastered or gotten control of them. Are you a covetous person? A jealous person? You've been mastered by it. It's controlling you. It's true. We don't want anything to master us. We don't want to be mastered by fear. That's why people go to psychologists. And psychiatrists so often. We don't want to be mastered by worry and by depression. Help me, doctor. Help me. Save me. They can't. They can drug you up a little bit. We don't want to be mastered. We want to be the masters. And that's a bigger problem. The very famous American poet, Walt Whitman, said, oh, while I live, to be the ruler of life. I want to master myself, he said. Not a slave. To meet life as a powerful conqueror. And nothing exterior to me, nothing outside there, will ever take command of me. Why? I want to be a ruler of my life, not a slave. And so he spoke out against religion and against government, like many poets have done. But yet he was a slave. Not to external forces, but to internal forces, for he practiced homosexuality. Here he is pictured with his longtime lover, Peter Doyle. Okay? Long before there was a lesbian and gay community, he was part of it. And openly acclaimed it. Oh, nothing external is going to dominate me but the inner lusts. When many of the Jews were taken into concentration camps during the Nazi regime and the rage of Hitler to exterminate the Jewish people, they would say, we may be prisoners, but in our hearts we're free. And that can be true. Whitman didn't want to be a slave to religion or slave to politics. He wanted to be free from external controls, but yet he was a slave to his own lusts. John Wesley says, the next disease natural to every human soul born with every man is love of the world. Every man is by nature a lover of the creature instead of the creator, a lover of pleasure in every kind, more than a lover of God. He is a slave to foolish and hurtful desires in one kind or another, either to be the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, or the pride of life, which Apostle John talks about. The desire of the flesh is a propensity to seek happiness in what gratifies one or more of the outward senses. The desire of the eyes is a propensity to seek happiness in what gratifies internal sense, what we can take in, the imagination, either by things grand or new or beautiful. The pride of life seems to mean a propensity to seek happiness in what gratifies the sense of honor, what praises us, what gives us honor. Walt Whitman said, nothing exterior to me will ever take command of me. And that means God too. For God was on the exterior of Whitman's life, as God is on the exterior of all our lives at one time and wants to come in. Remember that beautiful invitation, behold, I stand at the door and knock, said Jesus. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. He's on the exterior of our lives until we repent, humble ourselves, and believe, open that door. And on the other hand, we have the Apostle Paul. And he said this, all things, good things that is, are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable to me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Whether it's external or internal, whether it's bad or good. The Apostle Paul went far beyond Walt Whitman. Nothing but Christ, nothing but Almighty God will command me. Nothing but Him, even a good thing. Sports, pleasure, nature. What has mastered your life? A lot of Americans are mastered by the sports. An important question I rise to you, I bring to you. For we who were once slaves to sin, if you are born again, you were a slave to sin, you practiced sin, you woke up to sin, You dreamed about it. You longed for it, for things that displease God. But when you become a Christian by faith, repenting of those sins, you now become a slave to Christ. You see, you're never free. We are either slaves to sin or self or slaves to Jesus Christ. So the question I ask is, what enslaves a person to Jesus Christ? What force, what power would make us put on the shackles of slavery, which Jesus calls the yoke of shackles of slavery to Christ? What power enslaves us to Christ? Is it the law? Absolutely not. Remember once at West Sayville, I did a chapel service a number of years ago. And I hope West Sayville will continue. I can do some more chapel service. And I brought a straitjacket in with me because we were doing the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that, Samantha? I brought a straitjacket. She remembers the straitjacket. I brought a real straitjacket with me. Okay? And I had one of the children come up and put it on. He couldn't get out. That's what the law is. The law shackles us. It cannot free us. Moses brought the law, but truth and grace come through Messiah Jesus Christ. The law doesn't enslave us to Christ. It keeps us in our sin. It shows us Christ, but it cannot enslave us to Christ. His commands, the wonderful commands of Jesus, do they enslave us to him? No. Is it the lash? As the slaves of yesteryear used to feel when they disobeyed, they received the lash. Does that enslave us to Christ? Does that make us want to follow him, all his chastening and his anger upon us? For God does chasten the ones that he loves. No. There's only one thing that enslaves us to Christ. It would cause us to take up the cross in joy and suffer anything for him, whatever it might be. There's only one thing. You say, well, he bought us, right? Because slaves are bought. Yes. He purchased your salvation on the cross of Calvary. He did buy us, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know, because the Corinthians forgot, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Why? For you were bought with a price. The price of God's own blood. So glorify God in your body. But that doesn't enslave us. Just to know that Christ died for me, that he bought me, that in itself doesn't enslave us to him. Something else that goes along with that, I'll show you in a moment. Christ did buy you. You are not your own. I'm not my own. Andrew Murray. When Christ came, he came and bought the sinner with his blood. If there was a slave market here, and I were to buy a slave, says Murray, I should take that slave away to my own house from his old surroundings, and he would live at my house as my personal property. And I could order him about all the day. And if he were a faithful slave, he would live as having no will and no interest of his own, his own care being to promote the well-being and honor of his master. And in like manner, says Murray, I, who have been bought with the blood of Christ, have been bought to live every day with this one thought: how can I please my master? You have been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself, said the apostle. Now imagine if you were on a ship that was sinking. At first you were a slave. You were mastered by that sinking vessel. Hundreds of miles out in the ocean. Surrounded by sharks. Turbulent waters. You are a slave to that ship. Oh, you can jump out, but you're still going to die. Even slaves have a certain amount of freedom. They can try to run away. They can speak back against their master. But basically, you're a slave here to that sinking boat. And by the grace of Almighty God, the Coast Guard comes by. You send out a cry, a signal. Mayday, mayday, my boat is sinking. And they come. And they lower down a Coast Guard member. He picks you up, and guess what? You're still a slave. Oh, you could cut that tether if you want, but that would be foolish, wouldn't it? But you're holding on for dear life, and he's holding on to you, and he's got you roped in there. You're still a slave. And you don't want to be free, do you? You don't want him to let go. You're still a slave. Until you forget that you were rescued. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, do you not know that you're not your own? Have you forgotten that you've been bought and you don't belong to yourself? Because once we forget that, we begin to go our own way. And Christ is no longer our master. We no longer live to please him. What is that one thing and the only thing that enslaves us to God and makes it enjoyable and wonderful and thrilling and exciting? It's the love of God. It's the love of God that he puts in the hearts of those he regenerates by faith. It's that love. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for Christ's love compels, it controls, it masters us. Are you mastered by the love of Christ? If not, something else is mastering you. Maybe it takes turns. One day it's fear, the other day Christ, and you're on that horrible roller coaster, up and down. One day the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the other day Christ. It can happen. You can get off that roller coaster. For Christ's love compels or controls us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, that's Christ. And therefore all died. Yes, he died for all because all are dead in sins. And he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves. Here's why Christ died for you. Oh, so you could go to heaven? Not first and foremost. Because you have a long way before you get there. You have some time left. He died for all, that those who live or made alive now should no longer live for themselves. When Paul told the Corinthians to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith, here's one good proof of that. You no longer live for yourself. You don't get up in the morning to please your eyes or your flesh or your feet or your hands or your tongue. You get up to please God. They no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Paul tells us in Romans 5:5. It's the love of God that captivates us, that masters us, so that we gladly, joyfully pick up the cross. No one has to force us. No command needs wrench us out of disobedience. It's not a straitjacket anymore. It's the love of God in our hearts. In ancient Israel, they kept slaves. It was not a cruel system unless the master was cruel. But they were told to be gentle, forbearing, loving, as best they could, to provide all they could for their slaves. For 6 years, a person was a slave. In the seventh year, they were set free. And we read in Exodus chapter 21, but if that servant, the word is slave, declares, I love my master. Wow, you mean a slave can love their master? Of course. If that master is compassionate, generous, kind, and good. I love my master. And the wife and children that I have because of him. I do not want to go free. Then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door of the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. That is a sharp metal object. It will be pierced. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I bear in my body the marks of crucifixion. Then he shall be his servant for life. The slave who says, I love my master, must have a wonderful master. And if we are true believers, we love being slaves to Jesus Christ. Because there is none as compassionate, none as patient as he. The Apostle Paul said he was compelled, controlled by the love of God, the love of Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's that story of that little girl, that little Jewish girl who was taken captive. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram of Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. No name mentioned here. We'll know her in heaven, as I tell people. She's one of the first people I want to meet in heaven. Not the apostles. I want to meet this little girl first. Why? She was filled with the love of God. In a time when so few were. They had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She was a slave. And she said to Naaman's wife, her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, that's Elisha, he could cure him of his leprosy. Slaves can try to get free. She could have tried to run away. She could have tried to slit his throat while he slept. She could have poisoned his food. Instead, she points him to God. And he becomes a true believer, Naaman does. He becomes a true believer in the God of Israel because of that little girl. Yes, she was enslaved physically. You may be enslaved in poverty, but in your heart you can be free. For Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You can be enslaved in a sick body. In an old body, a decaying, decrepit body. And yet be free in Christ. Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, let all your things be done with charity, that's love. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, and that they have addicted themselves to drugs, to pleasure, to sports, to wine, women, and song. No, they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the fellow believers. Love is the greatest addiction in the world. And the love for God has us addicted to other people for caring and sharing, sacrificing. The Apostle Paul said, though I be free from all men, I'm no one's slave, he says. I was born free, Roman citizen. Though I be free from all men, he said, I make myself a slave to everyone. Can you say that? You can only say it. It can only be true in your life. Or you can say it, but may not be true until Christ masters your life, until you are compelled and controlled by the love of God. Then you can say, though I be free and I'm no one's slave, I'm a slave to everyone else. For you see, you must first become a slave to Christ in order to be a slave to everyone else. That's how Paul could say that. I make myself a slave to everyone because I've been enslaved by God's love. And when you're enslaved by God's love, you will enslave yourself freely to other people. And what's the difference between a slave and a hired hand? A hired hand gets paid. You're not doing it for money. You don't do it for praise. You don't do it for appointment. You don't do it for the degrees and diplomas. You do it to please God. It's the love of Christ that enslaves us. And that brings me to this most famous of all biblical stories that even people who don't go to church heard about. They know about the prodigal son. How the younger, impetuous, impatient son said, "Father, I want my inheritance now." The father gave it to him, and the older son, the younger son, went out. He spent it in riotous living, ended up spending all. There was a famine. He ended up feeding pigs. What's a nice Jewish boy doing feeding pigs, right? He was unclean because he was in the pigsty, covered with pig dirt, eating pig food whenever he could. He said, how many hired servants, remember this? We talked about bread enough to spare is bread enough to share. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I'm here in this dump perishing with hunger? I know, I will arise and go to my father. Now listen to what he said. This is very important, but we skip over this sometimes. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I am no more worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your slaves? No. Make me as one of your sons? No. Make me as one of your hired servants. Make me your employee. Now, the reason I think the prodigal did not say, make me your son again, because still had the genes and flesh and blood, but he wouldn't dare say that, I think because he probably felt, I have sinned too much. I have wasted my inheritance. I am not worthy to be his son, so I'm not even going to ask to be his son. It's just out of the question. But it really wasn't, was it? Make me an employee. Not a slave, but an employee. Could be the father had no slaves, just sons and employees. When the father saw him, he ran, fell on him, kissed him, told other servants, bring the best robe, the robe of a son, the ring of a son, the signet of authority. The shoes, let's kill the fatted calf and be merry, for my son was dead, now he's alive, he was lost, and now he's found. But you know what that wise father did in making him a son again? He made him a slave of love. See, a hired servant, you come to work, do your job, go home, or go to the barracks, if you live on a ranch. Get your paycheck every couple of weeks. You've done your work. You have no other responsibilities to the owner. You're just an employee. That's, in a sense, what the son wanted, not thinking he could ever be a son again. But the father had other plans for him. I'm not going to give you a weekly check. In fact, I might not pay you anything. You might get a little allowance, but my hired servants will get more than you. But at the end, you will inherit all things. Remember what he said to the elder son, all that I have is yours. All that he had was now a son again. But did the son wake up in the morning and go out to the hammock and order the servants to bring him a cool lemonade? No. Oh, that wise old father. You're my son again. Son gets up in the morning. There's the overalls, the boots, the shovel. Come on, son. Back in the fields with your older brother. Muck out the stables together with the servants. Cut down the hay and the wheat. And guess what? The son said, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, my Father, for making me your son again. I will gladly be enslaved to your commands. You see, when the father first commanded his son, which we can assume he did many times, go out into the fields and work today, and the son would grumble, no, I want my inheritance, I want to go out and party. And that's what he did when he got his inheritance. Now it's different. Thank you, Father. I will gladly. Why? How could this young prodigal love the father so much to go back into the fields and do what he used to detest to do? Because the father first loved him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And when that father fell upon his neck and kissed him, the son knew, I'm not going to be a hired servant, because he didn't even say that. He didn't get so far to say, make me one of your hired servants. He knew a slavery of love, a slavery of gratitude, a slavery of thanksgiving. Love not the world, says the Apostle John, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, if we love the world, we cannot love God. But he says, the love of God is not in you. When we stop loving the world, that's what it means to repent of our sins. Lord, I love sin. Help me. Forgive me. I turn from it. And what? Then the love of the Father will come in. But as long as we love the world, as long as we embrace the world as our friend, the love of God can't. We'll be stuck with our own love, but it's not the love of God. Not the love that Christ had, which we are to love one another with. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world and Christ cannot reign in the same heart. For God is a jealous God. He will not share us with the world because he has better things for us. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Remember what Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins or practices sin is a slave to sin. So again, either we're slaves to sin because we practice sin, or we're slaves to Christ because we practice Christianity. You do it. You do it. You practice it. To whom was Jesus speaking here? And said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Boy, did they forget. 400 years, slaves to the Egyptian, 70 years in Babylon. And they say, we've never been slaves. We've never been in bondage to any man. How easily we forget that we were slaves to sin. And how easy it is to be a slave to sin. Again, these were Jews that believed on him. And this was the pride of life. The pride of being a descendant of Abraham. Or proud to be an American. Or proud to be Caucasian. Or proud to be Asian. Or proud to be Protestant. Pride of life. We are Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? No, to those Jews that believed on him, to those Gentiles who believe on him, only as you continue in God's word, submitting to it, in love, compelled by love, not by the lash, not by the command, but by love. As we continue in the Word of God, we will know the truth about ourselves, and the truth will make us free. Remember what Peter said, I'm repeating this. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them, whatever controls you. Walt Whitman was a slave to himself. He controlled himself. In other words, he was controlled by sin, by homosexuality, by his own desire. Just as damned as anyone who might be controlled by Jim Jones, the cult leader. No one's going to enslave me, and you'll never be saved until you take up the yoke, Jesus said. Take up the cross, become enslaved to Jesus Christ. Imagine yourself back in the year 1850 in this country, when slavery was at its height. And you're living down in South Carolina or Georgia. And you are a wealthy plantation owner. You've got millions of dollars. You've got hundreds of thousands of acres. And you need someone to work the fields. But you're a born-again Christian. You hate slavery. You detest slavery. You see the cruelty of slavery. And you have compassion upon those poor Africans who were shipped over here by the thousands and put on auction blocks and sold to the highest bidder. What are you going to do? I've got millions of dollars. I've got fields that need to be harvested, planted, sowed, and harvested. But more than that, I've got this burning love in my heart for these poor creatures. And I hate the bondage they're in. What are you going to do? Go on the hammock? Have a cool Kool-Aid? With Jim Jones? Or are you going to tank your bank account? You're going to go down to the slave auction. You're going to get there early. You want to be the first one. And if you really are filled with the love of God, you will take your entire estate and you will buy every single slave that's being auctioned. Every day you will come down there and buy them. You will purchase them because you love them. And then you'll bring them back to your house and they'll sit around your table as if they're your own flesh and blood family. And out of gratitude, not the lash of the whip, out of love for you because you first loved them, they will go out into the fields, whether they're picking cotton, or they're shoeing horses, or digging ditches, they will go out with joy and gladness. But they were not purchased by some fiend. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. Friends, what masters your life? Is it the love of God? I find sometimes it's short in me. Sometimes I'm mastered by worry or fear or by selfish desires. And the Christian says, no, Lord, remove these desires. And may I be mastered by thee alone. Not by fashion, not by society, not by government, not by religion. Organized religion, many are mastered by that, mastered all the way to hell. Be mastered by Christ. The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ controls me, said the apostle. What controls you? What compels you? What masters you? The more of Christ's love we have in our hearts, the more joyfully we will carry the cross, the more wonderful will be our experience as Christians. Most gladly we'll go into the field, any field he sends us to, whether it's hot or cold, the ground is hard or soft, and we'll gladly work there because he bought us with his love and puts that love within us. We love him because he first loved us. And we're going to close with this beautiful hymn. Stand with me. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. And the more love we have, the less complaining. The more love we have, the less disobedience. The more love of Christ we have in our hearts, the better slave to our master will be. I love my master. Lord, don't let me go. I'm going to hold on to you, Lord, as you hold on to me. I love my master. I don't want to go free, said that slave, and he was pierced in the ear. Oh, may God pierce us in the heart, that we might love him. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Make this your prayer. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Let sorrow do its work, come grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Let sorrow do its work. Come grief or pain. Yes, Jesus. Try telling a psychologist that. I'm welcoming sorrow and pain in my life. Try telling the religious world that. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. As we heard this morning, the Apostle Paul said that our afflictions are light and they work for us an exceedingly great eternal weight of glory. Sweet are thy messengers. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. What masters your life? The fashion of the world, of this world, passes away. Beauty is vain, the Bible says, and deceitful. The more love you have for Christ, probably the less time you'll spend at the beauty parlor. We're looking to keep up with the Joneses. The Joneses are going to hell As far as we know, why do you want to keep up with them? They need to keep up with you. But yet we want to keep up with the Joneses, don't we? We want to keep up with Jesus. The more love you have in your heart, the less you're going to sin, even accidentally, because you're going to be focused on that bullseye, which is Jesus Christ. And you're going to perfect because you practice Christianity. You practice godliness. You practice. And the more you practice, the more you'll hit the bullseye of being like Jesus Christ. Though I be free from all men, said the Apostle Paul, yet I make myself a slave to all. May that be our story someday. Let's pray. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, your mercy and grace, which makes this possible. Because you loved us, we can love you. Because that prodigal's father fell on his neck, the son knew, I'll never be a hired servant to my dad. I'm always going to be his son. As filthy as I am, he will clean me, he will bathe me, he will dress me. He will make me a son again. And so this is true, Lord, for every prodigal, for every disobedient child, son or daughter, you will welcome them back if they come and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I have sinned against you and against heaven. Indeed, Lord, there's bread enough to spare in our Father's house. But Lord, you don't want us to be just slaves, but sons and daughters who are enslaved by your love, who want to, with all our hearts, to serve you and to do your will. Oh Lord, as we sang, we want more love to thee. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. May we sing that throughout the week. May we pray it throughout the week. Give us more of that love, Lord, so we can love you back. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.